Son, all for the glory of the Father. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, hey, let me ask you a question. Here it is. What are you chasing? Think about that. What are you really chasing? Is it success? Is it increased platform? Is it money? Is it comfort? Is it a promotion? Is it a relationship, a better marriage, recognition? You know, every one of us, we're chasing something. And here's why. We believe whatever we're chasing is actually going to bring us joy. And so we will make sacrifice. We'll sacrifice our time. We'll sacrifice money. We will do whatever we have to do to get that thing we're chasing because we think that thing is going to bring us the joy that we desire. And the problem is that many of the things that we do chase, they provide a temporary happiness. That promotion, that vacation, that new house, that successful season in life, it never really will provide you lasting joy because happiness is tied to circumstances. Remember that. Happiness is always tied to circumstances. And the problem is that circumstances change. Like the promotion ends, the vacation is over, the diagnosis comes back, the relationship struggles, the money runs out. And this really raises a really important question. Is there a joy that you can actually have when your life falls apart? And the Apostle Paul is like, yes. Yes, there is. And what's remarkable is where he says this, because he's not writing from like a beach on the Mediterranean. I mean, he's not on a mountaintop in the Swiss Alps. He's writing from a prison. And Paul had discovered something that I would say many of us spend our lives really seeking out and searching for. And what he realized is simply this: joy isn't found in circumstances. Gospel joy is always found in Jesus. And so here's the big idea for today. Here's the big thought that I hope you'll take home with you. We're in this series called Gospel Partnership, United in the Mission. We're coming together to go further for Christ, to reach our city for Christ. It's going to require not just one of us or two of us or three of us. It's going to require all of us. And for all of us to reach our city, like, we can't be derailed by our life situations. We are going to need some gospel joy. Because the Christian life is never sugar and spice and everything nice. It's very hard and it's very difficult. So you need gospel joy. You need gospel joy that is only found in Jesus. So if you're new with us, we're going verse by verse through Philippians. We've called it Gospel Partnership, United in the Mission. And for several weeks, Paul is calling us to gospel partnership and gospel advancement and gospel ambition and gospel unity and gospel witness and gospel examples. And now here we are, gospel joy. And Paul answers a very important question. How do we, church family, stay on mission when suffering and division and false teaching threatens to derail us? And Paul's answer is surprisingly simple. He's like, gospel joy. He says it. You know it. Rejoice in the Lord. Because when we lose sight of Jesus, we lose our joy. And when we lose our joy, like, we won't fulfill the mission. Get that? When you lose sight of Jesus, you lose your joy. And when you have no joy, you can't accomplish the mission. So the title, Gospel Joy, the text, Philippians 3, 1 through 11. Out of respect for God's word, let's stand together. And I will read these pages from Scripture. The Apostle Paul writes these words: finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. I like that. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in him, Christ Jesus. And put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh,
I have more, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Please be seated. Let me remind you again that Paul is in a prison while penning these words. He's chained to a Roman guard. His freedom and future is very uncertain. And some of you may be thinking, you know, what Paul's writing here, you know, maybe that's, like, I get it, he was a great Christian, but that's easy for him to say, but if you knew what I was going through, or if he knew what I was going through, you wouldn't write that. Because my marriage is a disaster, and the only reason why we're together is because of the kids, or my job is on the line because we're about ready to file for bankruptcy, or my mom has been terminally ill, and she only has about 6 months. Like, whatever season of life you're in, whatever situation, it can cause us to ask questions like, is this guy for real? But here's what I want you to understand. Paul's not ignoring suffering. In fact, Paul, if you look at his other letters, he talks a lot about suffering. So he's not ignoring suffering. What he's wanting you to understand is that joy is possible even during suffering, because joy and happiness aren't the same thing. Happiness, it's interesting. The English word happiness, it comes from a Latin word called the Latin word is fortuna. Now, what does that sound like to you? Fortuna. Fortune, yeah. Happiness is based upon your fortune. Happiness is based upon that momentary feeling that's based upon favorable circumstances. So when life is going your way, you're happy. When the promotion comes, you're happy. Yeah. When the diagnosis is good, you're happy. When the marriage is thriving, when you look at your bank account and there's lots of money in there, and if you're not happy about that, give me some of it, okay? You're what? You're happy. Happiness rises and falls on your circumstances, but joy is different. See, here's the definition. It's on the screen. Happiness is a momentary feeling based upon favorable circumstances. So once those circumstances change, it's like it's gone. The happiness is gone. But a definition for joy is this. Joy is continual delight based upon an abiding relationship. So happiness depends on your fortune. Joy depends upon your Savior. A delight that you need to find in Christ. At the close of the service, we're going to sing one of my favorite songs, and it's old, and everyone's like, why do we sing that song? That's like so like 2016. Like, we can't sing a song from 2016 anymore. And it's Christ is enough. Listen, when Christ is enough, you can have joy. And that's why Paul can rejoice from prison. That's why Christians can have joy even when circumstances are difficult, because joy is rooted in relationship with Jesus, the one who lived a perfect life, the one who died on the cross for your sin and rose from the grave and offers eternal life to all those who trust him. That's why Paul can rejoice from prison. His joy isn't rooted in circumstance, it's rooted in Savior. His circumstances changed, but Jesus hadn't. His freedom was gone, but Jesus never left him. His future was uncertain, but Jesus is on the throne, and that's why he can look at the Philippians and be like, rejoice in the Lord. Not rejoice in your circumstances, not rejoice in your comfort, not rejoice in your success. Rejoice in the Lord, because when Christ is your joy, your joy is no longer tied to your fortune. Your joy is tied to your Savior. And so here's really, it's not the big idea. I wanted it to be the big idea, but it's not really the big idea of the passage. But the thing that I want you to remember most this week is this. Jesus is the root. Joy is the fruit. That's it. Jesus is the root. When you are rooted in Christ, joy is the fruit. Joy will come. When Christ is your foundation, there will be joy. But here's the reality. Joy doesn't come naturally. You know, ever thought about this? It's really easy to become a Christian. It's really easy to become a Christian. You just got to recognize, I'm a sinner. I cannot stand in the presence before a holy God, and I'm asking Jesus to be my Savior. I'm asking Jesus to shed his blood and cover my sin. I'm asking him to be my Lord and my Savior. It's easy to become a Christian, but it's really hard when you become a Christian or after you become a Christian. I mean, Christian life is hard. Joy is hard. It doesn't come natural. And notice what he goes on to write in verse 1. He says, he's like, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Paul's like, I have written this thing over and over. And he's like a preacher that preaches the same sermon. I'll never get tired of talking about the gospel. Every week we talk about the gospel. That's Paul right here. To write the same things, no trouble for me, it's safe for you. And here's why, because we all need reminders. I mean, think about how many reminders you have going on in your life every day. Like you set your phone to wake you up. It's like, hey, it's to remind you, hey, you got to get up. You got to go to work. You have sticky notes on mirrors. You have notes on your phones. You have cards on your fridge. We need reminders. And the reason why we need reminders is because we drift and we lose focus and we lose sight. In verse 1, Paul says, I'm writing a reminder. He's like, hey, Christians, Philippians. And these people weren't Jews. They were Gentiles. They're like most of us in the room. They weren't grown up under the law of Israel. He's like, hey, I'm reminding you, I'm writing a reminder, and the reminder is actually found in verses 2 through 11, and it's a gospel reminder. And the reason Paul says it's safe to revisit the gospel is because whenever we move away from the gospel, we're in danger. We're in danger of forgetting the gospel. We're in danger of drifting on mission. We're in danger of losing joy. J.D. Greer, he says it this way, the gospel isn't the diving board, it's the swimming pool. I love that. So the gospel is what you bathe yourself in, so to speak, and relax in and surround yourself with. That's why I think it was Jerry Bridges, he said we have to preach the gospel to ourselves daily, meaning we have to explore the depths of the gospel regularly. Who I was apart from Christ, what Christ did for me, the future hope that I have. And when we bathe in that gospel, when we preach that gospel to ourselves regularly, that is when we get the joy. And so how do we experience gospel joy? And Paul gives us three answers. To experience gospel joy, we must, number one, here it is, guard the gospel of Jesus. Like this week, if Jesus is the root and you want the fruit, you want the joy, to experience gospel joy, you must, number one, guard the gospel of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but it's kind of funny. Like everything that you buy these days has a warning label. Like when I grew up, we had warning labels only on the mattress. You know, if you take the sticker off, you're going to jail. That was it. Now everything's got a warning label, right? Don't touch. Don't ingest, high voltage. And listen, those labels aren't there to ruin your day. They're there because like someone's like, hey, a danger exists here. And the warning is actually an act of love and protection. And that's what's happening in Philippians chapter 3. Paul is issuing a warning because he sees a danger coming. And three times, he's going to say, look out. Look out. Look at what he writes in verse 2. He says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. It's as if Paul's placing a giant warning label over a group of false teachers known as Judaizers who are infiltrating the church. And he's like, danger. Beware. Because here's the problem. Here's the problem, church. Typically, churches don't go sideways or they don't go off the road because of the world's influence on us. There's an old Scottish proverb. It's, for every mile of road, there's 2 miles of what? You guys never heard this? For every mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditch. Every mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditch. You can either go off this way, you can go off this way. And what happens inside the church, we typically go off two ways. One of two ways. Licentiousness, where like the church becomes a lot like the world. But like, listen, there's no such thing as progressive Christianity. There just isn't. Like, we're not going to be, like, when Christians are becoming affirming, I wouldn't say that's Christian. There's no such thing as that kind of stuff, okay? And what happens is, what churches do is they go off, and we see it in all the mainline denominations today. We see it. We go off because of licentiousness. Or, and here's what Paul's talking about, we go off because of legalism. We go off because of legalism. This is what he's talking about here. And so Paul, he's issuing a warning. He's like, beware. And notice what he calls them. I love it. He's like, watch out for the dogs. Now, when we think of dogs, this is what we think of. It's cute. It's cuddly. Like, some of you let it sleep in your bed. It's your best friend. You need to get out more. No, just kidding. But when the Philippians heard the word dog, they weren't thinking of that. They thought of this. You see, Jews considered dogs to be one of those vile and wretched creatures. Like, Jews called Gentiles dogs. It was an insult. And these dogs, back in this day, they weren't household pets. They weren't sleeping in the house. They were scavengers, and they were considered unclean and unwanted and despised. And they would actually travel in packs, and they would bark relentlessly, and they would attack people. And, of course, they were capable of killing. So when Paul says, watch out for the dogs, he's issuing a warning to the church. He's saying there are people inside of the church who are spiritually dangerous. And if you're not careful, they will lead you away from the gospel. And here's what makes it even more shocking. The Jews, and I think I might have said this already, and I apologize if I did, but I was at least thinking it. The Jews used the term dog to describe Gentiles. But Paul takes that insult, and basically, like, he turns it on them. And he looks at the Judaizers, the people who are claiming to be like the true people of God. And he's like, no, you guys are the ones that are actually the dogs. And he calls them dogs because they're spiritually dangerous. They're attacking and wounding people spiritually. They're leading people away from the truth. They're teaching a false gospel. But here's the thing, they didn't look like dogs, and that's what made them dangerous. Because these people, they grew up in the Jewish faith. They believed Jesus was the Messiah. These guys did a lot of good and moral things, and they were religious, and they were respected. So the problem isn't what they looked like. The problem was what they taught and what they believed. And so Paul calls them, notice what he calls them next. He calls them evildoers. Because they're teaching people that faith in Jesus isn't enough. They're kind of teaching, like, in order to be accepted by God, you have to believe in Jesus and keep all the Jewish laws. And there's like 613 Jewish laws, all the festivals, all the ceremonies, all the foods, all the holy days. And they're like, basically they're saying, hey, Gentiles, if you want to be followers of Jesus, you have to become Jewish first. Like, you got to do something to gain acceptance before God first. You got to keep the law. And what's interesting, a lot of times, if we want to be
accepted, we have to behave a certain way, right? We might have to, if we want to get with a certain crowd, we might have to dress a certain way. We might have to act a certain way. And a lot of religions, in fact, teach, if you want to be accepted, you have to behave a certain way. Well, that's what the Jews were teaching. But guys, the gospel is completely different than that. The gospel doesn't teach in order to be accepted, you have to behave. Okay? The gospel teaches that once you are accepted, you will behave. You don't get accepted based upon your behavior. But once you're accepted before God, once you understand the gospel and start preaching the gospel to yourself regularly and understand what God has done for you, you're like, I'm going to want to live for him. I want to offer up my life as a sacrificial service to him, not to gain acceptance. It's not to gain acceptance. We don't behave to be accepted. It's like, no, I'm accepted, so I want to behave. The Judaizers, though, were completely teaching the complete opposite. In fact, they insisted on something very important. They insisted on circumcision. Circumcision, if you study the Old Testament, it was the mark that God gave all the Jewish males. Circumcision isn't what made people followers of Yahweh, the true and living God. It was an indicator. It was an indicator. Because they were accepted, they behaved. They did certain things. Didn't gain them acceptance. And so they would be circumcised. But these people are saying, hey, in order to be a follower of Jesus, you need to be circumcised. And so Paul calls them mutilators of the flesh. It's pretty descriptive. But don't miss what's happening here. The Judaizers are like, put confidence in the flesh, trust your obedience, trust your performance, trust your religious resume, trust what you do for God. And there's a lot of that can creep into the church sometimes. I mean, if you look at every Christian denomination, you look at, like, let's just start with, and I'm not beating people up, but I'm just telling you what they teach. So Catholicism teaches, like, Jesus plus baptism, or Jesus plus confession, or Jesus plus communion, okay? And here's the thing. You might want to write this down. Jesus plus anything ruins everything. That's Paul's point. Guard the gospel. Jesus plus anything. Once you start adding to the work of Jesus, once you're contributing to your own salvation, like Paul's like, that's a no-go. Beware of that. And we have to be careful that our righteousness in the church isn't based upon our performance as well. So like, there are different denominations, and I'm gonna pick on Baptists too. But like, so Presbyterians are like, yeah, it's Jesus, but like, it's like we focus on the wrong thing sometimes. Like, it's theology, and or it's like, you know, Baptist, it's like, hey man, it's small groups and giving and serving, and we're pushing all these other things to make ourselves feel righteous. And Paul's point is like, the only way you become righteous is through the work of Jesus. That's it. That's your righteousness. And Paul, he's saying, here's the problem with you Judaizers. He's like, you're putting your confidence in your performance. And he's like, what we do as Christians, we put our confidence in Christ. He says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God, verse 3, and glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. So religion's like, what can I do for God? And the gospel's like, no, look what Christ has done for me. That's Paul's point. And if anyone had reason to trust their religious resume, trust me, it was the Apostle Paul. I mean, look at what he says. He's like, he points it out. He's like, Judaizers, like none of you can top me. He's like, I was circumcised on the eighth day. That was the prescribed day that a Jew should be circumcised. He's like, I'm of the people of Israel. He had pure Jewish heritage. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin and Judah were the only two tribes that stayed loyal to the Davidic dynasty, the southern kingdom. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was born to Hebrew parents.
I maintained all the Hebrew traditions concerning the law, a Pharisee, like he did the whole law thing really well, all 613. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, like he loved Judaism at one point. He hated anything that might threaten Judaism. And then he says, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. He's basically saying, I outwardly kept the law and no one could accuse me of violating it. Like Paul's like, I was a really good person. None of you can top me. But Paul discovered what every person must discover. No amount of religion can save a sinner. No amount of religion can save a sinner. That's why Paul says, true believers don't put confidence in their flesh. Even now, it's very tempting for you and I to put confidence in our accomplishments when it comes to serving the Lord. And it's very tempting for us, and I would say the longer you're saved, you struggle with this. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at all the things I'm involved in. Look at all the things that I do. And Paul's like, you don't put confidence in what you do. Our confidence is only in what Christ has done, not in what we have done. And listen, when you're putting your confidence all in what Christ has done for you, that's where the joy begins. That's where the joy begins. Jesus is the root. Joy is the fruit. And that's Paul's story. His religious resume never gave him joy. But when he met Jesus, everything changed. He found a joy that religion could never provide. And that leads us to the second way we experience gospel joy. To experience gospel joy, not only do we guard the gospel of Jesus, but we have to weigh the worth of Jesus. You have to weigh the worth of Jesus. So in 2007, this is a crazy story. Two guys in 2007, they decide they're going to flip a house in Long Island, New York. And so they're cleaning it. They're getting ready to renovate it. And while they're cleaning out the garage, they discovered hundreds of these dusty paintings leaning up against these walls, two or three of the walls. And at first, they kind of just assumed, like, man, these things, like, they're collecting dust. They've been sitting there a while. They just figured they were worthless. But before throwing them away, they're like, let's just at least get one checked out. Well, long story short, they discovered that the paintings were worth about $30 million. Now think about that. For years, 100 paintings, they're sitting in a garage collecting dust. The value was always there. But what changed was the person's understanding of the value. I share that with you because that's exactly what happened to Paul when he met Jesus. The value of Christ hadn't changed. The value of Christ was already there. Paul's understanding of Christ's value changes. And once he sees the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ, everything else in his life, he's like, I don't care about anything. Everything else lost its grip. Like, it's funny the things that we can cling to so tightly. Like, when you get that new car, you're like, man, we are not parking it close to the peasants, near the front of the store. Like, we go to the back of the parking lot, right? And then, you kids, there's no fries in this car. Water only, you know? Isn't that how we are? Man, we get those new set of golf clubs. You're not touching my golf clubs. Don't even look at my golf clubs. Don't think about borrowing my golf clubs. Whatever it is. Like, man, we will cling to things so tightly. But not Paul. Not Paul. Notice the language when he understood who Christ was, how he just loosened his grip on all the things that he once thought were important. Verse 7, but whatever gain I had, all the things that I thought were profitable. He's like, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So really, what you're seeing here is there's accounting language going on. Paul's like, you see the words, gain, loss, profit, rubbish. Basically, Paul's doing some, he's looking at his life and he's doing some spiritual bookkeeping. That's what's going on here. Everything he once considered treasure, he's like, that's trash. Everything I once considered as profit, Paul's like, that's pointless. All the good things I did before, all the that great resume, the pedigree, no good. Why is it no good? He's like, because of Jesus. He didn't become a Christian because he discovered his resume was worthless, though. He became a Christian because he discovered Jesus was worth more. That's the point. Everything else became small because Jesus was viewed as supreme. Everything else was lost. Jesus became gain. And that's why he says, I count it all as rubbish. I count it as garbage. I count it as waste. I count it as refuse. I think the King's English says, I count it as dung. It's like this ongoing realization. This is it right here, guys. This is it. We need to have this ongoing realization in our life the longer we become Christians that the only thing of true value and worth pursuing is Jesus, and everything else is dung. Everything else is worthless when I compare it to Jesus and all that he gives me, all these things that I cling to so tightly. Paul's like, they don't matter. They're pointless. Why? The possessions, the position, the popularity, the success, the comfort. It's like, those aren't the treasure. They're not the treasure. We think they're the treasure. We sacrifice for those things. We pursue those things. We go after those things thinking they're the treasure. And Paul's like, they're not the treasure. Jesus is the treasure. And he's like, so watch your treasure. Weigh the worth of Jesus, because the thing that you treasure, Paul's like, you're going to pursue it. You're going to go after it. And whatever you pursue, you got to write this down. Whatever you pursue will ultimately shape your joy. That's his point. Whatever you pursue, that's the thing that's going to shape your joy. So Paul's like, weigh the worth of Jesus every day. View him as worthy. Look at what he's done. Look at who you were. Look at how far you've come. Because of Christ. Weigh that. Because when you weigh the worth of Jesus, you will walk toward him. Jesus is the root. Joy is the fruit. Weigh the worth of Jesus. He is where the joy is found. And when you weigh the worth, you will walk toward him. And that leads us to this third answer that he gives on how do we experience gospel joy. Number three, we must pursue the person of Jesus. We must go after him. We must walk toward him. We must seek him out. Not just on Sunday. It's funny, when when Miriam and I were engaged, I was in seminary living in South Carolina. She was in Pennsylvania planning a wedding. And so one Friday afternoon, I was in seminary doing some construction work. And one Friday afternoon, the guy's like, hey, we're going to have Monday off. So I'm like, ooh, 3 days off. So I go home, take a shower, pack my bags, drive 13 hours one way. I'm going to spend 13 hours back on Monday so I can spend one day with her. Nobody forced me. Nobody prompted me. Nobody guilted me. It came naturally. It's like, I have 3 days off. I drive up, spend a day, and drive back. And here's why. Because pursuit always follows treasure. That's the point. Pursuit always follows treasure. When Jesus is your treasure, folks, pursuit becomes normal. That's why it's like, down with duty-driven Christianity. Ah, I gotta wake up and read my Bible. I gotta join a serve team. I gotta give to the Lord. I gotta do all these things. No, when Jesus is the treasure, it's like, loose grip. I'm all about him. I'm going after it. That's the point. Nothing forced, nothing guilted, nothing prodded. It comes naturally. That's Paul's point. What you treasure, you want to know. Look at verses 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. When Paul says, I want to know him, Paul isn't talking about information. What Paul's saying is like, man, I want intimacy with Jesus. I want a relationship with Jesus. I want to experience Jesus. I want to know him deeply and personally and experientially. Listen, Christianity, we got it so wrong in the Western church, I think, sometimes. Christianity is more than church attendance and mission trips and small groups and serve teams and all those things. Christianity is a relationship. That's what it is. Jesus isn't saying, hey, you're going to come to me and you're going to do more. Jesus is saying, a relationship with me is like, you're just going to abide. You're going to spend time with me. You're going to remain with me. You're going to want to know me. You're going to want to know me personally. I'm going to be real to you. It's basically, Paul is writing the same thing that David says in Psalm 27, verse 4. He says, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David is saying, when Jesus is your passion, when Jesus is your passion, you're going to be focused on one thing. When you're all about Jesus, your passion, it's going to be singular. One thing. I want one thing. And that's what Paul is. One thing. I want to know him. And your passion, not only is it going to be singular, your passion is going to be pursued. Like, you're going to seek after it. It's kind of like when it's kind of like the parable of the treasures, right? When the guy, like, sells everything that he has. He sells everything he has to go buy the property that he knows where the treasure's at. Remember that story that Jesus tells? Like, when Jesus is the treasure, that's the mindset. Like I'm going to pursue him, and there aren't going to be obstacles. Any obstacle is going to be overcome. And I'm going to want to just bask in his presence. Like, my passion's going to be 24-7. David says that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I'll preach the gospel to myself regularly. I'll continually reflect upon the life of Christ and all that he's done for me. But notice what Paul goes on to write in verse 10. He says, I also want to know the power of the resurrection. Basically, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, it now lives within believers. That's what we saw a couple weeks ago in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And Paul wanted to experience that same transforming power. He's like, I want power that's going to shape me to be like Jesus and change me to be more like Jesus. And then he says, I want to share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Now remember where he is. He's sitting in a cell. He's wrongly imprisoned. And he's saying, I want to become like Jesus in my suffering. I want to trust the Father during the trials. I want to obey the Father in the obstacles. I want to live for the Father's glory when I'm facing death. I want to be able to say, just like Jesus in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. That's what he's saying there. But notice the way Paul closes out his testimony in verse 11, because he gives us the why. Here's the why. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, Paul is not saying, I want to do all that so that I can go to heaven. He's not saying salvation by works. He's saying those who belong to Jesus will persevere in pursuing Jesus. Not perfectly, but increasingly. Like, there's going to be direction, not perfection, But there's going to be direction in the Christian life. That's what repentance is. Repentance, when you truly come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, repentance is, it's a U-turn. It's a change of direction in the Christian life. And that's what Paul's talking about. He's like, I just want to live a life of not perfection, but direction, a life of repentance. So let me ask you the question we started with today. What are we pursuing? What are you chasing? Because whatever you treasure determines your pursuit. And whatever you pursue, it's going to shape your life. And Paul spent years chasing religion and reputation and achievement. And then he met Jesus, and he's like, man, guys, everything's changed. My resume is rubbish. My accomplishments became loss. The rewards, the stuff, worthless. So, what is competing with Jesus for first place in your life? Is it success? Is it comfort? Is it money? Is it approval? Is it achievement? Is it a relationship? Is it a job? None of those things are bad. But none of them can give you what only Jesus can give you. They may provide happiness for a moment, but they're not going to provide everlasting joy, because gospel joy is found in Jesus. Not Jesus plus something. Just Jesus. So today, stop looking and searching and pursuing and seeking the lesser things. And just treasure Jesus. Just trust Jesus. Just pursue Jesus. Because when Jesus becomes your greatest treasure, joy follows. When Jesus is the root, joy is the fruit. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's just take a moment to reflect, because Paul is essentially saying this. Gospel joy is present in hardship because we get to look back. We get to look back and see what our Savior did on the cross. We get to look back and see what the Savior did for us when we know Him. But for maybe some of you today, it might be a struggle to experience gospel joy, because maybe you've never truly embraced the gospel. Maybe you've never really repented of religion, or your resume, or your own self-righteousness, or your own rebellion. There's never been a change of direction. You've never really truly seen Jesus as the true treasure worth pursuing. So when difficulty comes in your life, you have nothing to look back at, and so there is no gospel joy. But here's the hope today. If you repent of trusting in yourself and place your faith in Christ, everything can change. You can be forgiven. You can be made right with God. You can enter into a relationship with Jesus. And that's when you can experience joy. That's when you can experience joy that survives hardship, because gospel joy isn't found in circumstances. Gospel joy is found in Jesus. So if you've never made that decision, right now just pray this prayer. Father, I know I'm a sinner, and I'm repenting. I'm confessing, and I'm repenting, and I'm turning to you, and I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. I'm asking Jesus to be my Savior and for his blood to be shed on my account so that I can have a relationship with you. For those of you who know Christ, let me ask you a different question. What has been stealing your joy? Has your joy been tied to your circumstances, your health, your marriage, your children, your finances, your career? None of those things are wrong, but they make terrible saviors. And when we look to them for only Jesus can provide our joy, that's when joy disappears. So maybe you need to be reminded this morning. Maybe you need to be reminded. Maybe you need to talk to the Lord right now and confess that idolatry problem that you have. And return to him as your first love. Treasure him again. Trust him again. Our team's going to lead us in a song, Christ is Enough. If the Holy Spirit's working on your heart, don't feel like you have to stand up and sing right now. Just keep talking to him. But when you're ready, let's stand, let's sing. Let's sing about the one who is the treasure.